Thank you, Dave. I just gave him that song and said, please. Did a great job. We turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Great to see each one out today. We'll have it up on the screen as well. Let's just open up in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the living word. We thank you for the written word that you have given us, which proclaims him. And Father, we thank you for this time we have now to study your word together. And Father, we know you know the needs in this very place. And we thank you, Father, that you are more than capable of able to meet them through your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, storms, that's what we're going to talk about today. Storms. Storms have been a part of creation ever since man sinned, really. It's really when sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience, that's when storms really started. And you know, storms speak of various things. Storms speak of trials. Storms speak of challenges. Storms can also speak of opportunities as well. And for the believer, there is two primary types of storms, okay? And one of the storms, when we think of stories in the Bible, I guess the biggest storm story that probably comes to mind immediately was that guy in the Old Testament called Jonah. And, you know, that storm that Jonah encountered in the Old Testament, that was a storm of discipline because of his disobedience. It was a storm of discipline because of his disobedience. The Lord that day moved upon creation in a very strong way, didn't he? In order to get the attention of his servant Jonah to get him to perform a particular task and to bring Jonah back to himself. One of the areas we want to touch on through the message this morning, it's been in our songs as well all morning, is that storms are designed to lead us to depend on the Lord. Storms are designed to lead us to depend on the Lord. You know, it's interesting. We're going to read the passage in a minute. It's interesting that the context of this passage is Jesus teaching the multitudes a number of parables. So we've been kind of going along for a few weeks teaching parables. And all of a sudden, those parables just kind of come to a screeching halt, and we are out in the midst of a storm. It's quite a change in the passage. Teaching the Word of God was so crucial, and it is even today, to men and women, boys and girls. The Word of God must be taught. The disciples were on the boat as well, listening. I'm going to call it to the seaside parables. But you know what? We're going to learn this morning, and what Jesus was going to try to teach his disciples and us today, is you can have all the teaching you want, but the reality of that teaching has to be lived out in our Christian life, doesn't it? We can know all kinds of stuff and read all kinds of books, and we can accumulate all kinds of knowledge. But the bottom line is, what happens when the rubber meets the road in real life? Does this book here have a grip on us so that it holds us and instructs us and steadies us and enables us to carry on for him? So, it was this storm they found themselves in that was going to challenge them. Did they really trust this teacher? On October 17, 1735, that was a little while ago, John and Charles Wesley, two great old preachers, right? They left from England and headed for Savannah, Georgia to reach the First Nations people. They were going to preach the gospel to them. During this four-month journey, there was a storm, and the mainstay mast just got literally ripped from the boat. And they were crying. They were pretty upset, John Wesley said. And he said they looked over and it was a group of Moravian believers. These were very faithful, dedicated Christians. And they were singing hymns and they were praying. And he said the calmness of spirit, he said, was very distinctly different than from him and his brother Charles. And Wesley was convinced that his inner weakness compared to their inner strength. And here's what he wrote in his journal. He said, "It was then, as we were in the midst of this storm, and I saw their faith, it was then I realized that my faith was a dry land, fair weather faith." And so the question is this morning is, what kind of faith do you have in your daily walk with God? Is it a dry land, fair weather faith? Or is it a robust faith to trust God? As we've been singing this morning, moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, new life from above. So Mark chapter 4. "And on that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another," I like how the King James put this, okay? It says, "What manner of man is this? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This storm, this is the second type of storm. This storm occurred to the disciples who were following the instructions of the Lord Jesus. And you know what? When we're following him and serving him and attempting our best to live for him, and the storms of life start to hammer us, sometimes that's when we really start to question, isn't it? Is there something wrong with me? Am I doing something wrong? Isn't that, that's our tendency, isn't it? We don't want to think that the reality of the Christian life is that it's full of storms. Even as we walk with him, it's full of struggles and storms. The sooner we recognize that the Christian life, and pardon the pun, is not all smooth sailing, the better off we will be. Often the testimony of a believer after a few months of being saved is, "Wow, it was sure great the day I got saved, but it's been pretty rough ever since." So the Christian life isn't all of smooth sailing as we think it ought to be. So we're going to have a little outline with 4 points this morning. First of all, in verses 35 to 37, Jesus directs his followers. Jesus directs his followers. Mark 4, and if you went to Mark 4 and verse 1 in the passage, it says, "Jesus began to teach by the sea. And a large crowd gathered onto him, so he got into the boat and sat in it in the sea." So we are just coming to the end of a long, full day of the Lord Jesus teaching the multitudes. And it was an interesting pulpit, wasn't it? He stood in a boat beside the beach while the multitudes were crowded alongside, and he was sitting there in the sea. And you can kind of hear the soft breeze of the Sea of Galilee and the lapping of the waves while he taught them the parables. A very calm, peaceful atmosphere as he instructed the multitudes. I kind of like that little phrase. He sat in the sea. He was really in a boat, but he sat in the sea as he taught the multitudes. Now, This first little phrase in verse 35 is really where it all starts. He said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Now, this is the verse that sets up this entire passage. Jesus is directing his followers into a storm. Do you think he was not aware that there was going to be a storm that day? I think he was completely aware that there was going to be a storm that day. And yet, he told them to get into that boat and head out into that lake. You would think, well, maybe he would have said, well, why don't you park there for till another couple hours till that storm passes through. But no, he said, it is time for us to get into the boat. Now, I want you to note a couple of crucial little phrases here in our Christian walk. First of all, it says, let us. Do you see that word us? That means him and all the other disciples, right? That's what it means. And isn't it incredible to think that Jesus said his very presence was going to go in that boat with them? He was going to cross the lake with them, wasn't he? The Son of God, God who had become flesh, the Eternal One, he said, let us go to the other side. And you know what, friends? If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you got 100% guarantee, 100% guarantee that his presence is with you. He lives in you. He dwells with you. And as we walk through the daily journey of work, of school, of raising a family, a ministry, a vacation, of whatever we are doing, we have that assurance that he is with us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "For he said, I will never," boy, those are strong words, aren't they? "I will never leave thee, nor forsake you." And then, from the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 20, where Jesus tells his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, and he says, "Behold, I am with you sometimes?" No, I am with you always. Secondly, in that little verse, we have his promise. He said, let us get into that boat, and what are we going to do? We're going to try to get to the other side, right? That's what he said, wasn't he? He said, we're going to make a shot at it, and we're going to see how it goes, and we're not sure if there's a leak in the boat, we won't make it, or if there's a bad storm, we won't make it. He said, let us go to the other side. He gave a promise, didn't he? And I think here, we not only have the assurance of his presence, but he promised that they were going to go to the other side. And you know, he didn't promise a smooth ride to the other side, did he? But he promised that they would arrive at the other side. Well, folks, we have some great assurances for us. You know, it says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news? There's days I don't feel it, isn't there? There's lots of days where the storms of life just absolutely flood our boats and overwhelm us. And he said that the one who began the good work in you, he is going to be faithful to bring it to completion. What about Hebrews 2 and verse 2? Looking unto Jesus. What do we do looking unto Jesus? He is the author and the finisher, the beginner, the originator. Where our faith began was with Jesus Christ, and where our faith is going to finish at the finish line is with Jesus Christ, right? What incredible assurance that we have. The author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And then thirdly, the book of the Bible itself literally wraps up in Revelation 22. And what does he say? I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We have the promise that he is going to bring us home Oh, it could be a rocky ride getting home. I know for Dad, it was a rocky last 9 months. It was a tough old finish, right? Finishing this life down here on earth. There's no promises of a great start. There's no promises of an easy life. And there's no promise of an easy finish. But the promise is that his presence is going to be with us all the way through. So now the disciples in verse 36, it says, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, and they dispersed the crowd. They said, all right, guys, enough's enough. We're done here for the day. And you know what I think? Here's what I think. Now, this is just my imagination, okay? And you're allowed to use your imagination as long as, you know, you don't call it theology. You know, you're allowed to use your imagination. I think they had their Weber charcoal barbecue grill on board, right? Okay? And they had some fresh fish. And the wives had sent some nice tea biscuits, right? Or some nice, warm, fresh rolls. And they had worked all day. Now, I know men don't think like this at all. They had worked all day, and they deserve to come home and have a good meal, right? And have a little tailgate. So they're going to get on the boat. They had been with Jesus all day and listened to his teaching and everything. And they're sitting on this boat and they're thinking, oh, an evening sunset cruise. How much better could it be after a full day of ministry? We're tired, and you know what? Here's what we get in our heads sometimes, and this is just a little, again, little imagination here, but we get in our heads, don't we, at the end of a long day. Oh, we've slugged it out at the workforce. Oh, we've done everything we could, and then we just think, you know, I deserve to put my feet up on my lazy boy and read the newspaper for an hour or two, right? It's just how life's going to be tonight. I'm just going to sit back and watch the Leafs lose, right? But it's okay. You know, it's okay. I'm going to put my feet up. Well, the boys thought they were going to, the disciples thought, you know, I think this is just going to be a nice recreational evening. And we'll coast over to the other side with Jesus. And he'll tie things up for us, kind of give us some explanations, and what a glorious time it'll be. Well, the Sea of Galilee is a very unpredictable place. 700 feet below sea level, and there's some big hills on both sides. And frequently, with the change of temperature on the ocean, and the winds would gust down through that valley, and all of a sudden the sea would go from a very peaceful place to a very rocky, windy situation. And it says here, in verse 37, it doesn't say that they had a great barbecue, and it sure was a nice evening on the boat with Jesus. It says here, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. You know, some of the words in Greek, actually, we don't realize how kind of cool they are. And the word great storm there means, in Greek, mega. Well, we're pretty familiar with what the word mega means, right? You might say to somebody, oh, we got a mega problem here at work. Right? We got a large problem. We got a big problem. Well, that's what that word is there. It's called mega. And it means severe, violent, powerful. The waves and winds beat, it says. You can kind of feel the emotion. They beat into the ship. And now, this ship was about, they figure, 27 feet long by about 7.5 feet wide. So here's a little historical picture here. So this is actually in Israel, and my memory serves me correct. I believe I was there and seen this. This is called the Jesus boat. You can Google this, and there's a really good description. And it's a first century boat that they did carbon dating on and found that it was around the same time as the time of the Romans and Jesus' time. This was discovered about 40 years ago, when there was a drought and the lake got drained, and they found the remains of this boat at the bottom of the lake. So they excavated it, brought it out, and this is a similar type of boat. Obviously, the one that they were in was in better shape than this one, but this is a real boat from approximately 2,000 years ago. So the water was filling the boat, and the boat was now full. At the end of verse 37. So, if that boat sometimes describes our lives, and the waves are pounding against it, and the water is filling into it, is that not how we feel some weeks and some days? Absolutely swamped. right? Overwhelmed with the challenges that life throws our way. You know, your boat can be swamped with the challenges of health, financial pressure. I was just reading an article this week about moms and how you wake up in the morning and it can be like the six-month-old and the two-year-old and the three-and-a-half-year-old and one's got the sniffles and one's bawling his eyes out and you got a doctor's appointment at 9:30, right? The boat is swamped. The pressure's on. And there's times we just feel absolutely overwhelmed with life. You know, there's a verse in James, and this verse is a challenging verse for it, because James says, brothers, sisters, count it all joy when you fall and meet trials of various kinds. There is hundreds of different types of trials. If we had took everybody here today and got to write a little journal of the last year of their life, it would be quite interesting. The trials, the challenges that we all face. And James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So Jesus directs his followers into the storm. So what's next? Well, here's a good question. Is Jesus detached from his followers? Is Jesus detached from his followers? It's a good question. Travis kind of touched on this in the breaking of bread this morning. Here we're reminded, first of all, in this little passage in verse 38, but Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, there's two. This simple little story has incredible implications about revealing the person of Christ. God, you could say here, Jesus, in his humanity, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifests in the flesh. In his humanity, after a long day of teaching and preaching and talking to people, is asleep. He's exhausted. Well, he's God. Can't he just go 24 hours? Right? It talks about that in Isaiah, right? God doesn't sleep. He's quite capable of going 24 hours all the time. But God manifests in the flesh. Was exhausted. You know, the key verse in Mark is that Jesus came to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And you know, folks, ministry can be absolutely exhausting at times. There's a reason some Christians don't want to do ministry, and it is the price of ministry. The price of ministry is inconvenience, it's exhaustion, it's weariness, it's serving him. Doesn't always fit our schedules. We're tired when we're done, and we got to get up and face the next day. And here we have the very Son of God himself revealing his humanity to us. And I think of that verse in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, that says this: since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Well, he'd have to be a man in order to sympathize with our weaknesses. There's no other way he could. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, in the light of that, what do? We draw. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the anxiety of the disciples is starting to rise here in verse 38. The tension, now there's four out of the 12 that we know were fishermen, so four pretty experienced guys. I don't think the tax collector knew much about storms and fishing and stuff like that, you know, but the fishermen did. But their anxiety is rising, their fear is rising. And you know, there's a great little article by a guy called Bill Lawrence on Bible.org. And he talks about storms. And here's what he says. Storms teach us. Now you got to get this. This is a super important point here. Storms teach us that we are not in control of life. We don't like that, do we? When Hurricane Fiona came through and it started ripping things right out from under us, we learned that we don't control as much as we think we'd like to control. And you know, we long to control our surroundings, but control is actually just a myth. It's just a myth. We control so little, but we make so much effort to control. So much of life we do not have control over. And so the goal is that we would move from control to trusting, right? That's the challenge. And so this is what Mr. Lawrence says in this quote. He says, the only way to control life is to trust the only one who can control it. I thought, what a great statement, right? I'm sure the disciples that day started bailing like absolute crazy, right? And they would have been working on whatever they do on the boat to get it under control. And Jesus was right there. Like, he was literally right there. Like, it's incredibly obscure, the whole thing, like, when we start to think of it. But yet, the only way to control life is to trust the only one who can control it. So they said to Jesus, Jesus, wake up. Now, think about it. There's God in the boat. And this is a real historical story. This is not some made-up fairy tale. And they go over and say, Jesus, would you wake up? And the first words out of their mouth is, we're in a storm. That wasn't quite what they said, was it? They didn't say, you know, Jesus, could you kind of like, we're in a bit of a problem here. We could stand a little help. Maybe you could bail a little water for us. You know, I'm sure that the 13th hand would help. They look right at him and they give him a little lecture and say, do you not care? And you know, let's face it, folks, when we're going through storms, we're going through trials and difficulties and that are serious to us, what are some of the things we think in our little, right here? Where are you, God? Right? Where, are you there? Do you not know what I'm going through? But he does, doesn't he? The word care there in the Greek is mellow, M-E-L-O, mellow. And that word means pay attention. Jesus, how come you're not paying attention to me? And the word also means to take an interest in. Jesus, how come I'm going through this trial in my life and it's really hard and you don't seem one little bit interested? I feel like you've heard from me for a I just don't feel like you are listening. Teacher, do you not care? Well, is Jesus detached from his followers? Well, I love that little hymn that says, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Does Jesus care when my way is dark? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When my dear heart breaks and I have this incredible ache, does he hear? Does he care? And you know, the little chorus is wonderful, isn't it? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. It is an amazing thing, folks, that we have the Savior we have. Thirdly, Jesus delivers his followers, verse 39. And he awoke, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Now, in one verse, we have the humanity of Christ, right? And then in the next verse, Jesus wakes up from his exhaustion. Like this is just amazing. He wakes up from his exhaustion, stands up, and speaks to creation and says, peace be still. And the winds and sea obey him. The deity of Christ, right? He's God, right? In that boat, in that very, very short period of time. Just in moments, we go from that 100% man to that 100% God. It's a little beyond us. It's a little beyond me. He rebuked the wind and said, peace be still. I like what this author, this songwriter wrote. He put it this way. The name of the song is Sometimes He Calms the Storm. Sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered peace, be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the winds and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm, and other times he calms his child. He doesn't always remove the storm, folks. But in the midst of the storm, he gives us peace that's beyond us if we're trusting him. There was a great calm. Same word, mega. There was a big calm. It was a vast calm. It was a powerful calm. Imagine, like, when you get out there on the North Shore and you see the big white caps and the waves, and it sometimes takes the wind will stop, and the waves will keep churning, right? Sometimes for a couple of days even. And yet he spoke, and not only the wind stopped, but the waves. And you know, it says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Exceeds anything that we can understand, the NLT says. The peace of God that exceeds anything we can understand will guard your hearts and minds. It's incredible. And then, fourthly, Jesus disciples his followers. He teaches his followers. We have this teachable moment here. When there was a great calm, he looked right at them and he said, why are you so afraid? And I stopped and I thought, you know what? Man, what did people say? Well, why did God do this? Why didn't God do that? Why didn't God do the other thing? And it seems to be, it's always us asking the question a lot of times, isn't it? But I think we got it wrong, don't we? Here's Jesus, God himself, asking the question to the disciples. And he's saying, why do you have no faith? Do you have no inkling at all of who I am? And so when we're going through our stuff, right, we need to remember who he is so that he doesn't have to say to us, why do you have no faith? Why, you can't trust me? How many times have I intervened on your behalf? How many promises have I made of my presence, my power in your life? Why, he says, are you so afraid? How, when you ponder these words slowly, how is it that you still have no faith? He challenges them based on who he is and what he has taught. He says, don't you understand who I am? I'm God. Do we understand it? Then the fear of the storm, it says they were filled with great fear. They were just now the fear had switched from the storm to who was standing in front of them. Well, that's a good start. It's a good start because they had to move from theory to trust. You know, it's like John and Charles Wesley said, we knew a lot about God and we're going to go tell people about him, but we found out that ours was a dry land faith that couldn't really withstand the rigors of life. So the question here this morning is, what kind of faith are you developing as you walk with God? What kind of relationship do you have in your walk with God? What kind of understanding do you have? Those words just ring out so true in verse 41. Who then is this? Who? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we're going to end chapter 5 in verse 1, because I think this is a great spot to end it. It says here, and they came to the other side of the sea. What a great spot just to wrap up that little passage. They came just like Jesus said. They came to the other side, the sea. That day that started on the seashore and went through a great storm, well, just like he said, they came to the other side, just like he promised. You know, the question is this morning, is whose boat are you sailing on? Because the only boat that's going to get you to heaven is the one in which Jesus Christ is directing and leading. He was in the stern, right? The stern is the place that steers the boat, controls the boat, directs the boat. He was in the stern. He was in control. Are you on his boat this morning? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? We're going to have Dave come up and close, and then I'm going to pray. And he's going to sing this, you say, invitation song. You want to grab it. Call, I Know the Master of the Wind. What a wonderful, wonderful song. But we're going to think that last chorus, and the question is going to be asked. You sit here this morning. Do you know? That is the question. Do you know the Master of the Wind? Do you know the Maker of the Rain? Because he can calm your storm. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life is a constant storm. You are battling for peace. You are desirous to be right with a holy God. And that's the invitation that's here for people this morning is, you can know the Master of the Wind. What an incredible opportunity is yours here this morning to respond in faith to him.